discussed.
Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 4 tonight, verse 1, if you want to follow along with me. I've entitled this sermon, Faithfulness in Ministry. Verse 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But once thou in all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this portion of his word, and we will then commence looking at this passage of Scripture and studying it, and the truths therein about faithfulness in ministry. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this. I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the evening. Father, even the snow, Lord, reminds us that our sins are washed as white as snow. Father, even purer than this snow. And Lord, we thank you for your wonderful gift of life. We thank you for your goodness and grace. Father, I'm thankful for the Christmas season. Lord, it reminds us that a Savior came. He humbled himself on our behalf. And he died as a criminal because of our sins. And Lord, you rose again to forgive us and give us deliverance so we could have a relationship with you, to all who will call upon you in repentance and faith. Father, I ask for your help tonight as I preach your holy word. God, it is a great privilege, and Lord, I pray that you would just guide us and keep us. And Father, we just thank you for being our Savior. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Members in each chapter of Weight Watchers meet in a church or an office once a week to have their weight watched. Sounds silly, but the fact that someone else is seeing a member's weight on the scale is the reason why Weight Watchers is so successful. Weekly accountability motivates people to drop the pounds, of course. The motivation to lose weight only works if you show up consistently at the meetings. People who stop going stop losing weight. There is a great power when you think about accountability. And we find a shame, we find a guilt. We find, you know, if I don't want to disappoint someone, so obviously I'm going to come and I'm going to get on the scale. And it's always a blessing, obviously, if you're in that. I'm not, but if you're in that and you desire to lose weight. Accountability really has been, for myself personally, it was a huge help to me, getting me back on track for the Lord and the things that he wanted in my life. Back while I was in the military, I had a gentleman that was very instrumental in holding me accountable, whether I wanted him to or not, but yet I'm so thankful now in retrospect. The truth is, every one of us as believers is accountable to Christ, our judge. And Paul is developing here in Timothy the understanding. He says, Timothy, you are accountable. You better be careful. There's going to be those that want to teach things that are contrary. And so there are reasons for and specific activities that define what is faithful ministry. Paul gives Timothy a charge here. A solemn responsibility, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells him, Timothy, stay faithful. Now, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Timothy, you have God and the Father, God the Father, and God the Son, and they're watching you. You are serving before deities. And one day, God, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. One day, Timothy, you're going to stand before God, Almighty God, for every action that you've committed. If you're a child of God, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not a child of God, you'll stand before the great white throne judgment, as Revelation discusses. The word shall here is not merely a future tense of about to or will. The first, this idea of shall, it stresses several things. Number one, that judging is certain. I charge thee before God who shall judge the quick. He says, Timothy, there is no possibility of escaping God's judgment on your life. Second, he says, who shall judge? He said, it is imminent at any time. who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. When is he coming back? We don't know, but it could be any time. God is going to judge, and there will be no delay in obeying the charge. Timothy, you better be serious about the charge I've given to you to be a pastor. These are pastoral epistles here. 1, 2 Timothy and Titus are pastoral epistles. Timothy's solemn responsibility rests solely upon his accountability to God. And that does so for any pastor. For myself, I am ultimately accountable to God for how and leading and guiding the church as God leads us and guides us. In verse 1, we tend to see other people as our judges when we minister. You know what? In some ways, we like to please other people. I think all of us, to an extent, we like to have someone be pleased with us. I mean, in your home, you like to have some civility and peace in your home. And there's obviously, you like each other, or maybe you're just so, you just tolerate each other. But irrespective, in your workplace, you like it. I mean, you enjoy it when other people like your company, like your fellowship, like socializing with you. We enjoy being liked. And the power to be pleasing others is what it ultimately, if you think about it, is what would drive Adam to partake in the fruit with his wife. When the Lord judges us at his return, and those who have already died, everyone will be judged. So whether Christ would come in Timothy's time, which he didn't, he still has not come, or he comes in our time, we can take it to the bank that God is going to judge our actions. This ought to be a great incentive to being faithful for Christ in the ways that God wants us to be. Timothy would face, obviously, as we see here, he'd face perilous times. There will come a time when perilous times cease and the glorious kingdom of God will fill the earth and the millennial kingdom. Timothy, as he's talking here, preach the word. He says in verse 3, you're going to face opposition, Timothy. There's going to be people that don't like what you have to say. They're going to be against you. Timothy, don't be afraid. There's going to be people that turn away their ears from the truth. They don't want it. But I want to ask you tonight, as we think upon these truths of this idea of faithfulness in ministry, how often do you and I think that I'm going to think about the day, the moment when I get to stand, or when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if you're a believer, you're going to be judged for your actions. You will not lose your salvation, but you will lose rewards or gain rewards based upon how faithful you are now. In the millennial kingdom of Christ, after the tribulation period, so we as believers now are waiting for the rapture of the saints. After the rapture, there's a time, whenever the tribulation starts thereafter, a seven-year period that will ensue at the end of the tribulation period. The Lord Jesus Christ returns, the Battle of Armageddon, great bloodshed, and then ushers into the millennial kingdom. When Israel, at the end of the tribulation period, will wholly as a nation repent and ask God to forgive them for denying him as their Messiah. And that will then come into the millennial reign of Christ, millennium as 1,000 years. With which you and I as believers, based upon how faithful we are now, will determine what level of service and what level of authority and positions we hold within the millennial kingdom of Christ. This idea of accountability, it ought to affect our service for the Lord. How will it affect your service? There ought to be a fear in regards to not a quaking fear, but a reverential fear or of reverence to God. There's a reward that awaits as we think about this. Verse 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And the Apostle Paul says, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. He tells me there's a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. This crown of righteousness you are given if you have lived your life righteously. Now, obviously, there's times where we don't, but if in the end of our lives and as we move forward, that crown of righteousness, I am living to please the Lord. I am living my life that it would be that idea of righteousness or what is right or correct before God. So the Apostle Paul here, he addresses three periods. Number one, he talks about, I'm about ready to die. He talks about his ministry, I have fought a good fight. And then he talks about the final judgment. Paul said he was ready to be offered. He was ready to give his life, poured out. And Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy, just shortly after being the penman here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, would be martyred. The idea of having his life poured out like a drink offering to the Lord. When you think about a drink offering, you take you back to Numbers 15. And it talks about pouring out a drink offering before the Lord, a sweet savor unto him. Numbers 15, 5, 7, and 10, if you want to look that up. But when Paul was beheaded, he would pour himself out as a drink offering to God. He's saying, Timothy, Jesus is worth it. He says, Timothy, we're going to stand before God someday. As I was even preaching this last weekend with respect to poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I am empty of myself. It's all about Christ. The kingdom of God. The time I am with Christ is what I'm ultimately looking forward to. Philippians 1:23, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The Apostle Paul would look at his death as a wonderful thing. Actually, I was doing some research and some study for the messages on Sunday. As I was doing some research in this, and I might mention it on Sunday, but with respect to the idea that believers of yesteryear used to have a celebration in death for believers. Because death is when I get to meet my blessed Savior. In death is when I get the rewards. In death, I no longer die. In death, there's no more sorrow. Paul says, I long to be with Christ. He evaluates the location. He wants to be with Christ. And Paul will look back over his life and describe it in three figures. First of all, he had fought a good fight. Verse 7. It's kind of like an athletic event. I have run my course. I have obeyed as I've run and as I've played the game. And, you know, for instance, you're thinking about a wrestling match. And I have gone by the rules of the game and I have done what's right. I have played the rules and I fought hard in this wrestling match of life. Second, he talks about finishing the course here. He says, I have finished my course, as though someone is running a marathon or some sort of foot race. I've reached the final tape. I've reached the end, the goal. And third, he discusses he kept the faith. A soldier. That when the battle is hot and you're discouraged, you kept the mission as your focus. I didn't let the flag down. I didn't lower the country flag. I held that flag of Christ high. Though the bullets were flying, though the ammunition was coming, though the defenses of the enemy were against us, I held the flag. I kept the faith. Timothy, I've run a good race. I'm about out of here. My time's about up. I know I'm about ready to be beheaded and die. But he doesn't say, weep over me. He doesn't say, cry and sorrow over me. What does he say? He says, oh, I look forward to the time I get the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Athletic winners in Paul's day would receive a garland when they won a sport. It was little value in itself, but it was held in high esteem amongst the culture. It was honored. The Apostle Paul says, I'm about ready to get my final garland. I'm about ready to get my final victory. My final cup. Oh, Timothy, it's sweet. Timothy, keep your eye on Jesus coming back. Timothy, don't let the flag down. I'd like you to look with me at 1 John chapter 3. We'll come back here, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. See, friend, if we do not have eternity in focus, then the hard stuff we're going through now, it bogs us down. It keeps us in the mire of culture and the mire of sin around us. I don't think beyond of what is coming. I just think about what is now. And it can become very discouraging and very depressing if I only think about now. If I only think about particular losses, or I think about this bad thing and this bad thing and this bad thing, my mind can begin to just become very close-minded. But friend, verse 2 of 1 John 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be what? Like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Guess what? I'm going to be like Him, and I get to see Jesus in all His glory. That ought to be an encouragement. I get to see Jesus someday. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus, as the hymn goes. What does everyone who has the hope of seeing and believing like Christ when He come do? In verse 8, it tells us here, verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do? He purifieth himself. Oftentimes, before a young bride gets married, she'll wear a white dress. That is common. And there's that idea of that white dress of purity. Purifying ourselves in that day, and it thinks about, Scripture talks about, when we come back and Christ comes back for His bride, and here we are, we get to see Him. I want to be pure for Him. I don't want to have spots, if you think about that. And all those who love Christ's appearing can receive a crown, because that hope that they have lived righteously, the hope of reward in heaven, ought to be another incentive to be faithful to the charge, be faithful to the ministry God has given in you. When I ask you what evidence in your life suggests that you are consciously looking forward to heaven. If someone were to evaluate your life, or if you were to do an introspection on your life, what would you look at to suggest that you're consciously looking forward to heaven? Friend, I get to see Him as He is, all of His glory. If we've been living for ourselves, it's going to be a very shameful day, a regretful day. But if I have been living for Him, my blessed Savior, friend, it's going to be an encouragement. It'll already be an aspect of fear and reverence and awe of who He is. But I don't want to make it any worse. Because I've lived my life for myself and my own ways. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, a third basis for Paul's charge to Timothy is in the word for here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He says, Timothy, there's going to come a time you're going to have heresy, apostasy, heretics, wolves coming into the churches. You're going to have some hard times, Timothy. Opposition's going to be against you. And you're not going to want to be able to endure it. You're going to have people that don't want to sit under your authority. They don't want to listen to you, Timothy. You're a young man and they don't want to listen. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. So in this verse here, 1 Corinthians 1:18, there's two groups named. One group The gospel of Christ is foolishness. The other group, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The other one, salvation is the power of God. It's the enablement of God. It's the joy and the entrance into the rewards and the blessings and the joy and the peace of God. The other one, it's just dead, stifling religion. Those who do not want to hear the truth, those who cannot endure sound doctrine, will react by either in viciousness or they want to get out of there. They want nothing to do with you. And you might expect that they would stop attending services. We as humans are incurably religious. If a person doesn't want to worship God truly and in truth, they're going to find someone else that will tickle their ears. They'll find someone else that will have a type of religion, a genre of religion that suits them. What does our flesh want? Our flesh wants to hear a nice, happy, good message that just makes me feel good. I want something that doesn't condemn me, that doesn't tell me what's wrong with me. I want something that will let me live however I want to live, but yet give me some peace as I live wrong. He's saying, Timothy, there's going to be those people. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll have teachings that are very complimentary, much like you might find with such persons as Joel Osteen and Rick Warren and others. The teacher would teach what the listeners want to hear. Bill Hybels would do that. They even had a survey they did a long time ago, but they'd go around to the community and ask what they wanted in a church, and that's what they built. I'm not building a church. I don't build a church. Christ builds it, but irrespective, we as believers don't have a church or build a church about what the community wants. We have the authoritative Word of God, how we do that. And these people would turn unto fables. Fables are beliefs that are not in accordance with truth. A second contrast has to do with actively turning and passively being turned. Notice with me, they will not endure sound doctrine. Friend, if we begin to compromise little by little, I was just talking with an individual, I think it was Brother Friesen here yesterday. I was talking with him about a particular church, and they had some very interesting things that he had visited at one time, and they'd had the women with head coverings and all sorts of things, and now the church is, you know, only celebrating on Saturdays, and they've just gone down. But they began to compromise. They wanted that mystical experience of religion, and just the pure Word of God wasn't enough, and you begin to just change and change and change and change. And you begin to go after things that are not in accordance with the Word of God. And once a person begins to forsake the truth, they will have no objective standard by which to judge a message. If a person goes to a particular religious organization and they say, well, it just makes me feel so good. So then what is the standard by which you evaluate what is truth? What makes me feel good? So who is the ultimate authority? You are. But the Word of God lets us know sound doctrine. When he's saying sound doctrine, he's saying, Timothy, there is a doctrine. There's a singular doctrine that is correct. The teachers may choose to tell the person what they want to hear and eventually lead them into fables. A third contrast here is found in the words turn. And they shall turn, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. So they're turning away from what is right to what I want, what feels good. They made me feel bad over here. And I'm not talking just sometimes someone might have right doctrine, but they have the wrong disposition. That's not what I'm talking about. They might have the wrong, you know, delivery. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking when you have truth and it's presented and it's clear, and you know it's clear, but you don't like it. It just doesn't suit you. It doesn't suit your lifestyle. And friend, I begin to turn in a direction. And when I do that, I am telling God that I am the authority, not Him. Someone can be all for Jesus for a time, but hard times come and they abandon the quote-unquote faith. I'd like to ask, were they ever truly in the faith? A few refusal to listen to sound doctrine, their faith is dislocated and made to rest on fables. And I'm not talking about a person that may, for a period of time, backslide and go away. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person that fully leaves the faith. Have you known someone who's turned from the truth and ended up being turned aside to false doctrine? They would resist sound biblical instruction. Hearts were already turned toward self, and their own agenda matters more than God's. They characterize their life. If you were to characterize their life, it would be as turning away from truth. Maybe they've given over to drinking and actions which were inherently rebellious. Just recently, there was an individual that used to be a part of this church, and or a church, I guess I should say, in general, and some time ago, and now this particular individual is way off. I mean, they're just way off, living very inappropriately. Change their music, change their jests, and change their overall attitude. And he says, Timothy here, verse 2, preach the word. There are some behaviors that he tells us here that we ought to have as a charge to be faithful in the ministry. These characteristics are preaching, being instant, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. But before I'm going to talk about those here briefly. But I want to give you the caveat here. He gives the prerequisites for the delivery of the preaching of God's word. Look with me at the end of verse 2. With all longsuffering and doctrine. Longsuffering is to bear up under abuse, to bear up under reproach. He says, Timothy, preach the word. Do it with authority. What happens when someone preaches God's word, but then they apologize for the message that is given? I'm sorry, this is what the Bible says. That has the ability to create confusion. Not only that, it denigrates God's word from being the absolute authority. I don't have a right to apologize for what the Bible says. It's God's word. It's not what I say, it's what God says. If we want to be faithful in the ministry, I just stand upon this book as absolute truth. The word instant here, if you think about that, preach the word, be instant, be present, be ready. You need to know the word of God. And little by little, as we grow, we ought to be learning and growing daily from God's word. We ought to be maturing, and we ought not to have the same knowledge of God's word that we had a year ago. We ought to have matured and progressed. Timothy, minister when there's opposition. Timothy, minister. He says, be instant in season, out of season. Timothy, when instant in season, when everything's going well and maybe your church is thriving and it's growing, Timothy, continue to preach the word out of season when maybe the church is meager. Things seem not so good. Timothy, preach the word. The situations do not dictate an authority of God's word. Preach it, Timothy. When believers practice forbidden things, they need to be reproved. That idea here of reprove here is, you know, kind of like a rebuke, a reprove. You're to go to them and give correction, and then if they continue, you're to rebuke them. Evaluate this statement. A pastor should rebuke people only if he feels comfortable doing it. No, that's not true. However, I will give this, a pastor should rebuke, but as he does the rebuke, it ought to be with all longsuffering and doctrine. That tells us how we are to do it. Bearing up under reproach with the other person's best interest at stake. And the idea of exhort here is kind of like a paraclete or a comforter. The Lord, servant of the Lord, is to comfort, strengthen, and encourage. He says, I want you to reprove. I want you to rebuke. I want you to exhort. You need to comfort and strengthen and build up, encourage others. The Lord's servant needs to be long-suffering. Sometimes that means the other idea of that is a patience. It's a difficult thing because sometimes as you're suffering under the naysaying of others, some that may not necessarily be your fiercest friend, or they might be a foe in regards to how that maybe their thoughts of you. He says, Timothy, don't change. Timothy, just be long-suffering. Some people readily agree that their behavior is wrong and to what they should do, but maybe they have a difficulty accomplishing what they agree to do. He says, Timothy, stay at it. Be long-suffering. Keep on them. Help them out. Even if they're difficult, stay with it. And you know where we find our confidence here in Colossians 1:11. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, we'll come back here to 2 Timothy. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. What enables us to be long-suffering? Bear up under a lot of reproach, bear up along, tongue lashings or whatever you want to call it, under the harshness of others. Here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And then he says, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And the verse goes on, but you see here, he says, you're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Timothy, you're going to want to give in. You're going to want to throw in the towel. You're going to want to leave. You're going to want to give up. Timothy, preach the word. Stay at it. Stay where God's placed you. And these ministries, Timothy, be long-suffering. Bear up under reproach. Bear up under the naysaying. Bear up under those who may be abandoned and you never know what happens to them. And it's a sorrowful thing when someone leaves the church and you never hear why they left. It's bothersome. Because there's a care. But he says also here, with all long-suffering and doctrine, Scripture is profitable for doctrine. The servant of the Lord is to show another person what is wrong, what is right, how to stay right. And he is to give encouragement about the greatness of God. God is still good. Timothy, you're going to have some people that flat out don't want to hear you. Timothy, there's going to be some people. They're going to say, I disagree with you. I hate you. I whatever. All sorts of vitriol that will come your way, Timothy. But I've almost finished the course, Timothy, and it's been worth it. Timothy, I'm going to get the crown. Oh, Timothy, keep the faith. He tells him, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Timothy, watching in all areas of your doctrine, your behavior, your life, your faith, watch both yourself and others. Watch out for the church. The idea here is to watch an idea of sober, literally and metaphorically. You are to watch in sobriety with a mind upon Christ, a mind that is obviously not intoxicated with your own lust, intoxicated with intoxicating substances. Timothy, keep your mind on Christ. The pastor is to be aware of what's going on in the church, and if maybe there's something going on in the lives of the church members, the pastor ought to have an open-door policy to chat. As he's watching and looking at certain people's behavior and patterns as they speak, and they come and they go, and there's some things sometimes that may be evident in a person's life. Maybe they're struggling. And a pastor's watching, looking out, trying to be careful. But he says, Timothy, you're going to endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make sure, make full use, make full proof of the ministry. An evangelist is kind of like a preacher of the gospel, kind of like a missionary, that idea. Know how to build up. Know how to establish people in the local church. Timothy, for the time he was here, limited geographically, he was, you know, urged to remember the unsaved. Sometimes it can be easy to get so immersed on what's happening within a church. I remember as I was talking with Pastor Sullivan one time, he said, when things go on in a church, there can become a lot of kerfuffle, a lot of maybe conflict within the church. He says, don't lose sight of evangelism. Reach people, reach the lost. Timothy, finish the course well. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. As you think about kind of that idea of full proof, Acts chapter 12, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now there was a time that Mark went away, and Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they split ways over. They had quite a great dissension between them. And Barnabas would go with Mark, and Paul would go with Silas or someone else. And we just find that there was a great dissension. God used them, both those pairs that went out. Timothy, finish your course. Have you ever been in the middle of some studies, maybe in high school or university, or maybe even in some course in your workplace that you've been going through, and you're thinking, man, this is hard. I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can finish this. I remember as I was finishing up Bible college, and I had to do a thesis, and they wanted around 100 pages, and I thought, man, I'm never going to write 100 pages. I'm not a writer. I thought, I'm never going to get this. I was like, I don't know if I'm going to finish my course. But thankfully, God allowed me and gave wisdom and finished it up. Timothy, finish what you started. Don't give up. You know what, friend? We can begin to look at everything that's going on around us. We can begin, you know, if things are meager, things are flourishing. Either way, we can look around us and we can become consumed with what's there. You know what, at the end of the day, what we're going to be judged by? I'm going to be judged on my actions in regards to faithfulness to Christ. That is what will ultimately matter in the end. Have I lived faithful to Christ through the local church for His honor and His glory? Have I done all that I could do as God led me and guided me? That's it. Don't give it. Don't quit. The idea of Timothy's ministry here is of service. Kind of the idea was from the word from which we derive the word deacon, or it's diakonos in Greek. In 21st century Canada, the word ministry is often attached to the functions of ordained men and considered a profession. Ministry is for the professionals. Ministry in the sense of a pastoral service, yes, it's a very noble place to be. But it's still service. And whether you're up in front or a person's in the pew, you don't do it for me, you don't do it for one another, you do it for Christ. I'd like you to look with me at John 12:26, and then we'll come back and finish up here in 2 Timothy. John chapter 12, verse 26. The truth is, it's all about Jesus. And that might sound cliche, it might sound trite, but friend, it's ultimately what it's about. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to have to give an accountability of what I did for Christ with my time and my finances. in verse 26 of John 12, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Where Christ is where you should be. And Christ is to be the head of this church. Who can be a servant of the Lord? Any person, any believer, if they're willing. Every believer is a minister or a servant of Christ. Every believer is. Or they should be. The challenge to be faithful to the end, faithful in ministry, is a challenge to every one of us. Timothy, don't give in. If we review verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. I'd encourage you, maybe select one of those. Practice them this week. Practice them in long suffering and doctrine. I'd love to have it be said in verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." There's nothing greater that could be said of us that I have kept the faith. That I have lived my life not for myself. I've lived it all for Jesus. That's where it counts. Because when I get to see Him in all His glory, I sure hope I'm pure. I sure hope there's not any deep sin in my life that I haven't dealt with. There's someone in my past that I haven't forgiven. Oh, friend, I hope I'm right before Him. I get to see my Savior. And friend, as we come to the time of invitation, I want to challenge you on your walk with Christ and faithfulness in ministry. We as a church have gone through some hard times, may go through some hard times going forward. Irrespective of the difficulty we go through or don't go through, keep by the stuff. Keep the faith. And be faithful. If I could have Miss Pat come forward as the invitation will commence. I want to challenge you. Be faithful in ministry. How are you doing in being faithful? If Christ came today, how would He judge you? How would you judge yourself about faithfulness in ministry if you were to stand before Christ this evening? With all heads bowed and eyes closed, a time between you and the Lord to just pray and talk with Him. And I trust that you would say, "Lord, help me be more faithful. What more can I do for you to honor your blessed name?" As the music plays, I trust you do business with God. A good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I trust that that's a testimony in your heart, that you have kept the faith. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, you haven't. You don't know what the faith is. You've never been born again. There's never a better time to reach out. And let me show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus as your Savior. Oh, friend, it's the sweetest thing to know Jesus. Know your eternity is settled. To know that you have the power of God within you to help you through every day. Through the trials, through the hard times and the good times. Would we keep the faith till the end? As the music comes to a close, I trust you just let God have His way with me.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I am so thankful for this evening. Father, I thank you for the amazing Word of God. And Father, I pray that in our hearts and minds that the sight of Jesus coming back, oh Lord, may that be a hope. Father, would that be an exciting time? That, Lord, we have lived righteously. We've lived pure. As Lord, in the areas where we're not right, Father, we've allowed you to continue to work on us so we'd be conformed to your image. Lord, we're all a work in progress. But Father, I pray that that progress would continue until the day that you come for us or the day we pass on from this life to the next. Lord, I thank you for salvation. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to be in fellowship with yourself, to know your love and care. Father, I yield tonight to thee. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the Word of God that we can read your pure and holy Word. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray.